little brothers are for, right?
Good job, Levi. You got your 10 seconds of fame there. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter number 3. John, we on the cordless or are we on this right here? We on the cordless? All right, can everybody hear me? John, can't hear me? Hear me now?
Yes.
Can you hear me now? All right. Let's all sign up with Verizon because we can hear me now. Genesis chapter 3. Well, let me give you a quick update. Recent weeks have been working on working with Brother Scott and been asked to come on staff there about, let's see, back in June it was. June. My wife's nodding the head, so I know I got the month right. And I went to finish a year of school there and finished a degree and then was helping with their radio stations. And then just recently I started working for Bob Marshall, Dr. Marshall there at the church, who's our pastor of evangelism. And so I get to work on a lot of new and exciting things. And so we get to do a lot of studying, a lot of reading. One thing that he oversees is all the Howells publications. So I can officially say now I've read every one of Dr. Howells' books at least twice. So I've been given a lot of books to read. He called just yesterday and said he's got a list of 10 more for me to read, and he expects them read by the time that he gets back next week. So he's an exciting boss and keeps me on my toes. But one of the things that we're working on right now is right now, I mean, we know that in our circle of fundamentalism that the King James Bible is something that we have to fight for. And we understand that we have to fight for that, but there's something that's crept in even more so than we've been fighting the NIV and the New American Standard and so many different things for so long, but it seems in our circle of fundamentalism we've been winning that battle, because whereas of about 2 to 3 years ago there were independent Baptist churches that were changing over from the old King James. In thousands each and every year, they would list their Bible as unmentioned, or they didn't have a version that they clung to as their standard version of their church any longer, by the thousands. But just recently, a report last year showed that we only lost about 80 to 90 churches in independent Baptist realms to switching over. So it seems like we're getting the point across that we're winning the battle of fighting the fight for the old King James Bible. Yeah. But one thing that we're losing is in America. Most of our Bibles that we read from are not published by Christian people. They're published by worldly publishers who have no idea as to what they're publishing. They don't understand that these words are life and they're breath and they're the words of God. And they're very careless with that. And so right now, I've probably got about 300 to 400 research hours in going through different publications and different publishers and determining which texts are actually correct. And you'd think that if you went to a Christian bookstore and you pulled a King James Bible off the shelf, that you'd have a King James Bible. But in many cases, you don't have a King James Bible, because my Bible says that every jot and tittle is important. And it says that, and even Brother Hiles, in his book, A Need for an Every Word Bible, says that he believes that every jot and every tittle is inspired. And so it's very important that we look at this King James Bible and determine, is this the correct King James Bible? Because there are so many out there. I went through just recently in our Lost and Found at First Baptist Church for Brother Scott and pulled off 17 samples in Lost and Found, big stack of Lost and Found Bibles. And I cataloged over 300 differences in the 17 King James Bibles. Now, these are King James. It says right on the back there, King James 1611. And it'll say that's a King James Bible. And you think, wow, that's amazing. And it is amazing to find there are that many differences just in those King James Bibles. And if we still believe that we are fed by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then we have to understand that every word has to be pure and every word has to be correct. And so lately I've been spending hundreds and hundreds of hours on finding the Bible that has, and finding all these different publishers that are publishing erroneous King James Bibles that are not King James Bibles, because they have differences and they have errors, and the Spirit of God is no longer capitalized, and the Savior is no longer spelled with seven letters, and just many hundreds of differences, and words are changed to New English spellings. And so you can tell that task is very tedious, but I'm enjoying it. Can I give you an example real quick? Can I give you an example, preacher? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. Genesis chapter 1. I did this the other day in a chapel that I was talking to, and they were amazed. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. How many of you, when you get to the word Spirit, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, how many of you, the Spirit right there is capital S? How many have a capital S? Okay, hands down. How many do not have a capital S? Anybody not have a capital S? You see, we have about 20 or 30 without the capital S there. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, real quick. This isn't a King James Bible message. I'll get onto the message here in a minute. I just enjoy doing this. It's very neat for my research to be able to find out how many difference. Matthew 4, 1. Matthew 4, chapter 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. See that Spirit right there? That is capital S. How many have a capital S? How many do not have a capital S? Oh, see, there's probably 40 or 50 in here without a capital S in that word. All right, go with me to Jeremiah 34, 16. Let's find this one out. Jeremiah 34, 16. And I could go on. I've got hundreds of them, but I'll just do a couple here just out of curiosity. Jeremiah 34, 16. Jeremiah 34:16. I got to find that one. All right, we're there. Jeremiah 34:16. Jeremiah 34:16 says, "But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he or ye." How many of you, that word, that second ye there, is a ye? How many have ye? All right, now put your hands down. How many have he? All right, so we're half and half, 50-50. So half of us have he and half of us have ye. That's a definite change there. And then let's do one more real quick. Nahum, see if you can find the book of Nahum. Nahum, Habakkuk, Nahum, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. 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 Right before Habakkuk. I don't know. No, it's supposed to be ye. Nahum 3:16.
And all those other ones should have been capital S.
Yes, sir. Nahum 3:16, it says, "Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth." And let me hear, how many have flieth away? Does anybody have flieth away? How many have fleeth away? All right, so we got about 50-60% there that says fleeth. Some say fleeth and some say flieth. Well, it's very important there that the cankerworm flieth away, because here the connotation of the word, the textual positioning of this word is the fact that it's a cankerworm. It's a worm that is in a cocoon that has just developed its wings, and it's supposed to fly away, just like Israel is going to come back and after God has dealt with them, they're going to fly away. But for some reason, they've made the change and said fleeth. So that's some of the things that I've been working on and dealing with, and as you can see, it's a very, very big issue. And you can see that 50% of our Bibles, even in this room tonight, differ from each other. And you can see that if we truly believe in every jot and every tittle Bible, if we believe that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is one that we have to have, then you can see how big of an issue it is. And so that's why it's very important that we do all this research right now. And I've cataloged hundreds and hundreds of differences for Brother Schopp and we're going to be probably publishing a book on the differences of the different publications and things like that. But it's very important that you talk to a preacher when buying a Bible, because a preacher will be able to direct you and where to buy a Bible. There's local church Bible publishers, which I know you buy a lot of Bibles from in Lansing. And I was just up there a couple of weeks ago and met with Denny Zanow, and he's very aware of the situation and making sure that every single word is accounted for. And it's very important that a lot of times we don't just pull our Bibles off the shelves of Walmart, that we actually put some thought into the Bible that we're buying, because a lot of the Bible Bibles, even though they say King James 1611 are corrupt in themselves. So that's one of the things I'm working on, but just many things. So I just wanted to give you a quick update as to what I'm doing, and we should have our radio station up and running in June. We are hoping for pastor school this year, but the FCC made us refile a couple of more of licenses, and so we refiled those this past week, and so hopefully by June we'll be up and running. But all right, go back to Genesis. Let's get into the message. Genesis chapter number 3. Now that I've blown your mind and you're wondering, do I have a right Bible? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Many of you know Gail Ripplinger, who came from this church here. Brother Marshall and I flew down and met with her a couple of months ago over this issue and many others. And she was very aware. And there's just very few people that are willing to fight this fight because they just want to hold fast to that King James Bible. And it's so important that we have that King James Bible because it is the perfect Word of God. And it's so important that we hold to that. But anyways, Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Preacher asked me to preach today. And I'm going to be honest with you, I really didn't know what to preach. And really just went back home to my parents' house and just got on my knees and asked God to show me. And I felt like this is what he wanted me to preach tonight, so I hope that you'll get something out of it. Tonight I don't even know how to title the message, John. I'm just going to call it, In the Presence of God, just In the Presence of God. Genesis chapter 3, all right? Let's read there together. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, some very, very startling passages of Scripture we're going to read together. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. Adam and Eve here, after they've sinned, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." If you underline your Bible, underline "from the presence of the Lord God." Now flip over to Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 16. Genesis 4:16. Cain has just killed his brother Abel. And a really sad verse here in verse number 16. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Go to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 1. Right after Obadiah. Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah, then Micah. Jonah, number 1. It says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. And Lord, these passages should alarm us, Father, because if there's something that I never want to leave, it's your presence. And Father, may we find that place tonight where we feel closest to you. And Holy Spirit of God, may you do good work tonight. May you walk up and down the aisles with freedom to convict the hearts of each and every person. Father, convict my heart if need be. Holy Spirit of God, I need your help. And you know that in myself, I'm nothing. And I realize that. Father, I need you so bad tonight. I love you so much. And Father, if we could just hear from heaven tonight, it would be worth coming to church. Father, thank you so much for the music, and thank you for touching our hearts. But Father, if you don't meet with us now, it's in vain. And Father, unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down, there's no reason for this gathering. Father, we need you. Please don't hide your face from us tonight. Please be with us, in spirit and in truth. And we'll give you all the honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. A couple of startling passages there as we read the story of Adam and Eve just briefly. And for time's sake, I just read a verse from Cain. And then I read you a verse from Jonah. In Genesis 3, we find that Adam and Eve went out of the presence of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, we found that Cain left the presence of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 1, we find that Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. Every great man that has ever walked the face of this earth and has done anything for God has found His presence somewhere at some time. You read His Word and you find that every great man in the Bible that God chooses to use as an example, not only does he have a specific time, but most of the time he has a specific place. You think of Jacob, and Jacob's specific place is Bethel. Bethel, where he wrestled with God. Jacob's ladder. You find John the Baptist, and his special place was probably Bethabara. You find Elijah, and his special place was probably Mount Carmel, where he met the prophets of Baal. Remember the lame man in the New Testament that God met at the Pool of Bethesda? I bet you that was his special place, where he could remember meeting the Son of God. Paul, he met God on the road to Damascus. If you look at Paul's missionary journeys, I believe that Paul probably passed back through that road countless times. I believe many times Paul walked that same road where the glory of God shone on Paul's face and knocked him to the ground, where Paul literally met face to face God Almighty. Adam and Eve, they went out from the presence of God. Cain left the presence of God. And Jonah ran from the presence of God. I don't know about you, but to me, those are very startling passages. I don't know why anybody in their right mind would want to leave the presence of God. In my heart of hearts, I know that my whole desire is to be right in the direct will of God. I want to be right in the direct place where God can use me. When Missy and I chose to leave here, we believed that was, with all of our heart, that was God's calling in our life. And that's why we chose to leave, was because we wanted to be right in the middle of God's presence. Many of you are here today because this is where you found God. I suspect that everyone at some point in this room has felt the presence of God. I hope that you have. It might have been your salvation experience. It may have been the day that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. That may have been the last day that you felt that presence of God. I hope not. It may have been a revival service. I can remember many revival services here that God seemed to come down and meet with us. Yeah. I can remember a few specifically. I remember one with Al Lacey that I remember sitting up here in the front and just was just amazed at the presence of God. Yeah. Remember Jim Delishman? How you remember Amen. Jim Delishman?
Amen.
I remember after revival with Jim Delishman as a 12-year-old boy going back to my parents' house in Hanover Drive. And that was a special day for me because in my bed that night, I realized that I was a lost boy on my way to hell. That was a special revival for me. Maybe it was a missions conference where a missionary touched your heart and you saw the needs of people and you gave everything you had and you felt that presence of God. Maybe it was a conference. Maybe it was a pastor school. Maybe it was a youth conference where, and you felt closer to God at that moment in time than you'd ever felt in your life. I hope several of you have felt that presence of God. The emotions are so close because I couldn't live without that feeling. Not only have I hope that you felt the presence of God in a general sense, and maybe a large revival service, or maybe a missions conference, or a pastor school, or a youth conference. But I hope that there's been an individual time in your life where you felt the presence of God individually by yourself. As amazing as it is to go to a revival service or a church service like tonight and feel the presence of God and just feel overwhelmed with what He's doing, it's even more amazing when you're alone with God. And for some reason, the God of the universe chooses to meet with you. It's an overwhelming feeling. There's nothing like being alone with God and feeling His presence. There may be a few that you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I can only explain it to you. That's the most unbelievable feeling. If you've been saved in the past few months, you know that feeling where God seemingly reached down from heaven and grabbed a hold of your heartstrings and squeezed it like you've never felt before, and you thought, I got to do something about my lost condition. And I know I can't do anything on my own, but I know that there's a Savior, and I know what that Savior can do for me. And you felt that Savior come and grab a hold of your heart and squeeze it like you've never felt before. And you chose to trust Him the only way you knew how. That shouldn't be the last time that you felt the presence of God. There should be many times in your Christian life where you feel the presence of God. I know as a teenager, I don't know that I felt the presence of God very much. But I remember as a young little boy, my sister passed away. And I remember the hurt and the pain of losing a sibling, and I remember that. And I remember the only reason that I knew that I got through that time was because I felt the presence of God. Amen. When God said He'd be the comforter, the pastor at that time told me, he said, Eddie, there's nothing you can do to make yourself feel better. He said, you got to rely on God. You got to place your sister in God's arms and say, you take care of her. And I can tell you many nights, as a young boy, in my bed in that same house on Hanover Drive, where I'd weep, but I wouldn't be alone. I'd feel that special connection that you can only feel if you're a believer tonight, because the Holy Spirit has promised to give you comfort. And I can't explain it. I can't even give you words to describe it. But I can tell you there's something special about the presence of God. Adam and Eve. And don't get me wrong, I understand that there's an ebb and flow to the Christian life. I understand that not every day is a mountaintop. In my own life, I know that there are many days where I go out and I cry out to the heavens, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And it sounds like the heavens are brass, and it sounds like my words are just bouncing off the clouds and coming back to me, and I feel like God doesn't hear me. And I understand that that's part of the Christian life. But could you imagine being Adam and Eve? And Adam and Eve had the presence of God every single day. It said that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, and he had that presence of God every single day. And Adam walked away from the presence of God. I understand that Psalms 139 says that you'll never leave the presence of God. He says there's nowhere you can go in this universe that separates you from God. But there does seem to be a time in your life when God says, I'm here, but where are you? Tonight I want to get you to that place. I want to get you back to that place. If it's been a while that you have felt the presence of God in your life, I want you to feel that again tonight. I want you to feel close to your Savior tonight. I want you to experience God. I want you to experience a time when he felt like I couldn't be any closer to God. D.L. Moody explained it as just the waves of love just seemed to overpower his soul and his life. He felt like he needed God just to hold back his hands because his presence seemed too much. And I'm sorry, but I see some of the death-like looks on the faces tonight. And I understand that you've maybe never felt the presence of God in your life. But tonight, can I tell you, it's the most glorious thing that you could ever experience in your Christian life. When those waves of God's love overwhelm your soul. Those hot tears of understanding that God loves you stream down your face. Why would you ever want to leave that place? Why would you ever want to leave the presence of God? Adam and Eve walked away from it. Cain turned and he walked. And Jonah ran from it. Robert Robertson wrote that awesome hymnal that says, that's come thou fount. He said, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You come to church and you serve him. But if the truth were told tonight, you're running from the presence of God. Yeah, you show up and you teach your Sunday school class. But God has so much more in store for your life than just that. He has something so much more in store than just what you're doing now. If truth were to be told, I believe that many of us run from that presence of God. I may only be preaching this message to one person tonight. But for that one person, God is calling. Why do people leave this place? Why do people leave this place? I don't know, but it seems in my own Christian life I seem to stray from that place constantly. I have a special place in Indiana, right by Misty and I, by our house there, and there's a railroad tracks, and many times when we first got there and things just seemed too unbearable, I'd walk out on those railroad tracks and I'd cry out to God and say, God, I don't know if I can do this. I've left everything I love, everything I know. I don't know if my bills are going to be paid. I don't know if what's going to happen in the next few months. There's been times when God have met me on that railroad tracks. That's a special place to me. I remember on Sandy Lake Road, there's a little bog over there, close to where Marlena lives. And I can't tell you how many times I've walked that bog out in the rain and begging God to do something in my life. I've met God out there. I can't tell you how many times I've driven out to the church property on infirmary and I've met God out there. Why, as Christians, do we constantly run and walk away from the presence of God? You know it, you felt it, you understand it, but for some reason, we constantly seem to fade away from that presence. We constantly seem to fade away from that place where God has met us. We constantly have to remind ourselves what is there waiting for us. Why do people ever leave this place? I chose those three stories because I want to explain to you why people leave the presence of God. Adam and Eve, it said there in chapter number 3 that they hid themselves from the presence of God. You remember the story of Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do when they tried to hide their sin? They hurried up and they made some leafy loincloths, and they took the leaves off the tree and they sewed them together and they tried to hide their nakedness. And then they hid themselves. And what did God do? God came walking as he did every day. God consistently looking for Adam. Just like he does for you, consistently looking and consistently waiting for you to experience his presence.
He comes walking just like he did every day. And he comes walking looking for Adam. God knew where Adam was. We all know that. But he asks Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam and Eve hiding in embarrassment and in shame, realizing that they were naked and unrighteous in their sins, realizing that they just ruined the perfect perfection that God created. God said, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam didn't answer. If God were to ask you tonight the same question he asked Adam, what would your reply be? I know many times, just like Adam, I find myself somehow trying to put something over my sin, trying to hide myself from God because I'm so unworthy of his love, so unworthy of his presence. Can I tell you the one reason that many times we run from the presence of God is because we're unwilling to accept the embarrassment of our sin. And Adam and Eve, they wrapped this loin, these leafy loincloths around them, trying to hide their nakedness from God. But I can tell you that as each step grew closer from God, as they came closer to Adam and Eve, oh, the guilt seemed to get stronger. And the embarrassment of being naked in their trespasses and in their sins seemed to get stronger. And the reason that we many times run and walk away from the presence of God is because we're so embarrassed, because that presence of God sheds light on who we really are. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods alone with God. There have been times when I've been out there begging God for his presence and just begging God to do something in my life. I'd be out hunting or something. I just enjoy being out in the woods. And there are times where I've met with God and realized how imperfect I am. And that message that Dave preached this morning, what God did for us. Amen. And that debt he paid. Yeah. Yeah. I've had to place my gun down on the ground and I've had to fall on my face and say, "Oh God, I'm not worthy. I know you called me to preach, but I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to stand here today. I'm unworthy to do this for you, God." I can't tell you how many times I fell on my face in the woods and said, "Oh God," as his presence grew closer, I realized what a sinner I am. Praise God, what a Savior he is.
Amen.
The most amazing part of that story is not that God knew where they were, but it was the fact that God had already provided a lamb.
Amen.
That clothed them in their unrighteousness. What sin today is deterring you from his presence? What sin do you have a hard time? When God gets close, you say, "Oh God, not that close, not that's enough. I don't want to go any further. I don't want to do any more for you, God, because if I do any more, it'll expose who I really am." This isn't a lengthy message on sin, but what sin is deterring you from doing more for God today? There's a sin that is deterring you from doing more than God. God wants you to do more. What situation is taking you away from the presence of God? What guilt are you trying to mask? It's so hard for us as humans to admit that we're sinners sometimes. I can't tell you how many times you're out soul winning and people know they need something. They know that they're lost. They know they need something, but they can't even get to the point where they'll admit that they're a sinner, and that's the first step. God says you have to admit you're a sinner before you can ever need a Savior. Have you ever been in his presence and felt so undone? I believe Adam and Eve, they had those coverings of leaves on them. They knelt underneath of that tree. And as God grew closer, I believe that they felt like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he felt like he was so undone, so unworthy to be used. The reason that many Christians leave that presence of God is because they're unwilling to accept the embarrassment of their sins. Number two, you look at the life of Cain. Look at chapter 4, verse number 16. It says in Cain, Genesis chapter 4, 16. Genesis 4, 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Why did Cain go from the presence of the Lord? I honestly believe here that God gave Cain a second chance.
Yes.
I believe God came down and he met with Cain. He saw what Cain had just did. He just murdered his brother Abel. And I believe he gave Cain the opportunity to make it right.
Yes.
And he marked Cain. He put a mark on him. In verse number 13, look over there in 4:13, it says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." Cain said, "I got to go out from the presence of the Lord because my punishment is more than I can bear." He said, "The mark that you've marked me with, that mark of sin is more than I can bear." Many of us have the marks of that sin in our life. Some people sin sins that seem to be covered up and seem to be forgiven and forgotten. And many of us sin sins that seem to carry us the rest of our lives. They seem to mark us. They seem to describe us. Many of us are known for the mistakes we've made. A lot of the reason that we leave the presence of God is because we're unwilling to accept our punishment. Cain had already been caught. And Cain's punishment was more than he could bear. You know, we have two sons. And I believe in spanking our children because the Bible tells us to. That's a very hard thing to do. When you love your children, it's hard to spank them. And I don't enjoy spanking my children. And I hope you spank your children right. But you know what? One of the things that I do as a father, I take my son into the room and I shut the door. I let him know the sin, the transgression that he's made. He asks forgiveness for it. And I spank him just like the Bible commands, in the place that the Bible commands. We usually sit there and we pray together and he asks forgiveness. And then one of the sweetest times you'll ever experience as a parent is when your child leaps into your arms and grabs a hold of your neck. And that sweet spirit of, just like God. When you accept him as Savior and you realize what he did for you and you just want to grab a hold of him and say, "Thank you, God." I can't tell you how many times I spank Skyler, and it seems as soon as I get the spanking over, he's just right into my arms and, "Dad, I love you and I'm sorry." What a sweet feeling that is. Of coming back together, reuniting. The sin is forgotten. The sin is forgiven. It's no longer there. It's been paid for. But if I can keep my composure and tell you the hardest time that I've ever experienced, spanking a child. It's when you spank that child, you go to give them a hug, and their countenance is cold, and they turn their head because the punishment was more than they could bear. I can't imagine God the Father. He gave Cain another chance, I believe. Cain said, "I got to go out from your presence. It's more than I could bear." Instead of grabbing God around the neck and saying, "Oh God, thank you for that chance. I'm so sorry I killed my brother. I should have never done that." Kate said, this is too much. And many Christians walk around here today with a mark on their life and a mark on their face and a mark saying, I can't do this for God because I can't go to His presence. I can't do what He's called me to do because there's a mark on me. And that reconciliation of God has never been accepted and embraced. The reason people leave the presence of God is because they're unwilling to accept the embarrassment of sin. They're unwilling to accept the punishment God has given. And lastly, the story of Jonah. We know that story of Jonah, don't we? As a little child, we heard that story. And Jonah called to Nineveh. Jonah was a preacher. Jonah was a prophet. I don't find anywhere in Jonah that Jonah didn't want to preach. As a preacher, I don't know of any preacher that doesn't want to preach. Preacher asked me to preach today, and I said, yes, sir, I'll preach. I didn't have a message in the world, but you know what? I wanted to preach. Even Jeremiah tried to walk away from the pulpit. And he said, there's a fire in my bones. He said, I can't stop preaching. He said, there's a fire that's lit inside of me. And Jonah didn't say, I won't preach. Jonah just said, not there, God. I won't preach there. The reason that most Christians walk away from the presence of God is because they're unwilling to accept their assignment. They're unwilling to accept the embarrassment of their sin, unwilling to accept the punishment that God has given to them. But mostly, they're unwilling to accept the assignment that their Savior's given them. The Bible says that Jonah left the presence of the Lord. God said, Jonah, He said, Jonah, you got to go to Nineveh because these people need me. And you got to go proclaim the gospel to them. You got to go talk to these people. You got to go be the mouthpiece of God. And Jonah said, I'll go anywhere, but I'm not going to Nineveh. And Jonah hopped that boat and he went to Tarshish. And he left the presence of God. Strange thing though, God was on the boat. Another strange thing, Jonah found God in the belly of a whale.
Yeah.
First things that you find as Jonah was spit up on the side of the shore was you find Jonah's name being called by God. Can I tell you, you may be running from the presence of God. But if God has a purpose for your life, and He does, He will continue to call. He will not leave you, nor will He forsake you.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've ran for 30, 40, 50 years. There's a man in Hiles Henderson College. His name is Mr. Felt. I call him Mr. because he's almost 60 years old. He just gave his life to the mission field.
Amen.
He's there completing 4 years of college so he can go to the missions field.
Glory.
At almost 60 years old.
Amen.
You know why? Because he said, I'm not too old to take that assignment for God.
Yeah.
And each and every one of you, whether you think that you have an assignment or not, God has an assignment for you, and it may be a Sunday school teacher of this church. It may be a bus driver. It may be a bus worker. It may be an altar worker. It may be a youth worker. It may be just to go to that neighbor next door and tell him about Christ. But God has an assignment for you.
Amen.
You've been running for years. Maybe months, maybe days. As a 13-year-old boy, I knew that I was called to preach. It took God until I was 25 to get a hold of me, though. Yeah, I'd surrender. I'd go to youth conference and I'd say, God, I want to be a preacher. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I went to Jamaica on a missions trip. I remember crawling up underneath of a table like this, an old black preacher screaming and hollering, telling me that people needed the Lord. And I remember coming down there and saying, God, whatever you want with my life. As soon as we got on that plane coming back from Jamaica, I took it back and said, God, I'll do with my life what I want. That was a year before I started college. I went off and I did what I wanted to do. God allowed me to be successful. I don't know why. One short swoop, he took it all away. Because that wasn't my assignment. Jonah lost everything because he chose to walk away from the presence of God. You know that place I'm talking about? Have you found yourself so overwhelmed with the presence of God? You ever found yourself on your knees begging God to be near to you? You ever found yourself in a time of sorrow or sadness? You felt like it could never get worse. And all of a sudden you felt that mighty hand of God come down and sweep over you like you've never felt before. You felt the encouragement of the Almighty God of heaven reaching out of heaven to touch you. You know what I'm talking about? Why would you want to leave that place? Why would you want to walk away from the presence of God? I want to use one last example, and I'm going to let us out here. Can I also say that the moment you say God anywhere but here, you're walking away from that place where God will show up. My wife and I driving to Chicago looked over off the interstate and she said, I'll never move to Hammond, Indiana. She said, I don't like that place. How do you know where we live? I don't know about you, but I'd rather go to Africa and be in the presence of God in the comforts of my own home and have never felt it. You may be looking at me tonight and saying, I have no idea what you're talking about. You're probably talking about some supernatural, spiritual mumbo-jumbo. But can I tell you, if you take the time to go search out God and go find Him, go search the face of God, God will show Himself to you like you've never seen Him before. Amen. Let me challenge you tonight to go find God. Go find a place where God is. And you sit there and you beg Him and you beg Him and you beg Him, God, please meet with me. And you wait for the presence of God to show up and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I was passed a CD a couple of months ago. It was of a pastor's school. Where Jack Howells, in a session, preached a message called Fresh Oil. And preachers told me about that message many times. It was the specific message, the specific time, the specific place. He started preaching that message on that CD, and I can't tell you, but my eyes started welling up with tears. There's something about it. You got to the end of that message, and they captured the weeping of thousands of grown men. You could hear them on their faces begging God to do something with their lives. Yeah. You heard Brother Hiles come to the pulpit and he said, just sit still in your seats. Yeah. If you never experienced this moving of God. Oh, I pulled off the side of the road. I said, God, you got to do that again. I want to feel that for my own life. What a wonderful thing. Jonah left the presence of God because he was unwilling to accept his assignment. In closing, I want to use the supreme example, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As he came to earth, Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross. And if in the dark recesses of your heart or your mind, you think in any way that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was a weakling, who was not a man of all men. You better take that thought back, because if you examine the cross and you go back to the book of John, you find our Savior. As they slapped his face and they say, "Prophesy," he held his tongue. They mocked him and they scourged him and they ripped his back and they ripped his flesh right off his back. It rose of flesh and blood. He stood there as a man and he didn't say a word. Said he went his tongue just like a sheep to the shears. He held his tongue. And if you could imagine being laid on an old rugged cross, and your hands forced to that timber, and those spikes pulled out and driven through your hands and your feet, we'd scream out in agony and pain. And you don't find our Savior at all, not one time screaming out. You find him quiet. And then you find him saying, "Father, forgive them." He doesn't say he cried out, "Father, forgive them." It doesn't say he cried out in agony or pain. It says they nailed his hands and his feet. It says he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A man with a mission, determined. Is there nothing that can rattle this man? His bloody back went up and down that cross as he tried to breathe in agony. Up and down his back would be on that cross. And you don't find that man screaming out in agony. You find that man with a glaring stare looking at his mother, saying, "Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." You find him determined. Is there nothing that can rattle Jesus Christ? Is there nothing that would make him cry out in agony? The railings of the crowd as he hung on the cross. As the crowd cried out, "This is what you deserve. You said you'd be our king. You didn't help us out at all." His bloody back going up and down as he breathed. The railings of the crowd, he noticed a sin or two. His side. And he said to that thief on the cross, he said, "Today," what did he say? "I shall be with me in paradise." You see, even in his most agonizing moments, you don't find our Savior crying out. You find him looking at the crowd and helping his mother. And you find him looking at the lost thief on the cross searching for salvation. And then in the final moments, as the crowd probably began to scream and yell, as his legs probably grew tired of pushing himself up and down on those nails that are piercing his feet, you find our Savior calmly and collectively saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." As I read that story today, I thought, man, is there nothing that could have rattled our Savior? Is there not one thing that disturbed our Savior on earth? Is there not one thing that made our Savior cry out? And there was one. The one thing that made our Savior cry out was my sin and your sin. It was poured out on his back. And he held the weight of our sins. And he cried out, "Eli, Eli, Sabachthani." That meant, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the face of agony, in the face of scourging, in the face of hands and nails being nailed to a cross, when they plucked out his beard and put the crown of thorns on his head, he never once cried out. He never once screamed in agony. But the one thing that disturbed our Savior more than anything was when the Father, because of your sins and my sins, were placed, that bitter cup of sin was handed to the Savior for Him to drink. The Father, the God of all heaven, turned His back on His Son. And Jesus Christ, for the first time, in all eternity past, in all eternity future, He was separated from His Father. Friend, if you and I could get to that place where the only thing that kept us from the presence of God was that sin, man, we don't dwell. I don't know if you have a place where you found the presence of God. I don't know if you're running from the presence of God tonight. I have a feeling that probably there's probably teenagers that being called to the mission field. They may not even know it yet. I believe there's preachers. I believe there's laymen in this church that need to step up and do more for God. But you need to find the presence of God, because without that presence, we are nothing in this Christian life. I want to live my life. Live it in the presence of God. You have a place. If you don't, you need to find one, because you need the presence of God. You need it. You can't live without it. You will continually be defeated in the Christian life without that presence in His life, in your life. Tonight, won't you commit to finding that presence of God? Won't you commit to stop being embarrassed and hiding yourself, and go to God, because He knows your sins. He knows the mere mortal frame of mankind, and He knows the sins that you hold, and He loves you anyways. Maybe the punishment God has given you to live out your life is more than you can bear. But if you just take that punishment, then God, if you say, God, my crippledness, my stature in the community, my past that follows me, God, it's yours. God would do something awesome with your life. And if you just look at that assignment that God has given you and say, God, just like Adoniram Judson, he said, I'll go, but only if you'll go with me. You take that assignment. You take it just like the horns of the altar, and you grab a hold of that assignment. You say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as you are here with me. I'll take that assignment, but only if your presence is here with me. God, I don't know what, I bet you never thought you'd be a youth pastor. I bet you never thought, many of you, I'd be doing the things I'm doing today, but you know what? You have the presence of God, all things are possible. Amen. God has something for you. Little child, teenager, adult, senior citizen, God has something for you. I don't know what it is, but you need to find God tonight and determine that you're going to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Father, I don't know why you had me preach that message. I don't know if it was for one or for all. But Father, I know that I never want to leave your presence. Father, I love you so much. Would you speak to people's hearts, not just through the sermon, but now through the invitation? The most important part of the message, God, speak to individuals. Tug their hearts clear down to this altar till they make a decision, Father. May they never be the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. First of all, Have you met Christ as your Savior? Have you ever saw yourself a lost sinner in need of a Savior to take you to heaven and save your soul from hell? If you die without Christ, you die and go to hell. That's why Jesus came. He's waiting for you to come to Him. Invite Him into your heart as your Savior. He'll save you. And Christians, the Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. Seek the Lord. Goes on in Isaiah. Seek the Lord while He's near. Call upon Him while you may. He's there. We'll seek Him. I remember Dr. Howes preaching that day on fresh oil. On March 22nd, it's a Thursday, 1979, Rose and I were at pastor at the First Baptist Church during pastor school. First year I ever went there. It was a Thursday afternoon. It was the last session. And I can still see him standing. You need fresh oil! Fresh oil! You need fresh oil! There my heart stirred. There my heart moved. Like it never moved ever in my whole entire life. Boy, I had a presence of God. That same night we came back and Lester Roloff preached Paul in the Valley. Those men knew God. You want to be used of God? You need to know Him. You need to be in His presence. How many say, preacher, I need to know Him better. I want to be in His presence. Pray for me. I want Him to use my life. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Thank you. Put Him down. Maybe God spoke to you. Maybe He spoke to you years ago. And you keep saying no. Maybe there's something in your life that He spoke to you about and you keep saying no. Maybe tonight you can say yes. Or maybe you're here and you never trusted Christ as your Savior. Tonight would be the night you come forward and ask Christ to save you. He'll save you. Why, every head bowed, no one looked around. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. Pray for me. Just raise your hand. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you. But I won't. Anyone like that? Pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? Father, we thank You for the challenge. Thank You for the precious Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost that went down, moved our hearts. And Lord, help us to draw nigh to You that we can know Your presence. May You get honor and glory from this invitation. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a verse. What page are you on? If you're going to get baptized, come forward.